Amen. Praise the Lord. If you can kneel, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on the Sabbath day with your presence, as you did last night when we gathered for study. Thank you also for blessing everyone that's here in the room, as well as on the radio and on the phone, and here in our home, too. Thank you so much for having so many loved ones nearby. Thank you for blessing all of us with forgiveness and cleansing from all unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. We want to go forward and do that work, and so we do pray that prayer, as your word says to do. Thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list that are in need of salvation and physical as well as spiritual healings. And thank you for blessing those that at one time were part of our number and have decided to leave for whatever reason. Please bless them on their day-by-day walk so that they either get back to the path or continue on the path in a stronger manner, because it's kind of hard to figure why some people leave sometimes. And thank you for those that have left to start work and ministries and do work all around the world as they're doing. And thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks this day. And we offer this prayer to you, Father, in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Where are we at here? Oh, we got Will, so I know those other two aren't new people, rather. They're old people. All right, so welcome and Sabbath blessings to everybody, and including Will, the new guy up there. If you want to read along with the study notes, they're underneath the chat room. If you're using a cell phone, just click where it says Sabbath study. It'll get you right there. And then, of course, click Sabbath sermon later on if you wanted to, read along with the sermon notes. Those are all there. And Pastor Craig's probably not going to be with us today. He is still in the States, but he's out and about, and where he has been the last few days has not been good when it comes to Internet. So, but keep him in your prayers, though, still, in regards to the hedge of angels, because of, the work we do has a tendency to anger people, and that's why we see the attacks we do on a regular basis. So anyway, we are on question number 3 of this study. This study is all about testing the gifts, and if you are seeking baptism, yes, you're correct. These are the exact same studies we have you take before you get baptized, but we go into a little bit more detail on Sabbath day with the studies. We'll, allow the Spirit to move. I don't know how many years it's taken us to get through this. I remember when I did these studies the very first time, I got them all done in 3 days. Whereas we've been doing it more than 3 years, I think. I don't know. I'd have to look on the website to see how long ago we started the study. And so, anyway. And we're at question number 3. What did he say would arise in the last days? Okay. And it, touching on, of course, what the Lord would have said in that respect, or did say. And like question number 2 said, what will the Lord say to many who have prophesied? Well, what did he say would arise in the last days? And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. He says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now listen to what I'm about to say, because many people miss what Jesus is actually saying here. Yes, on the surface, it is very plain. There will be many false prophets out there, and even some men claiming to be Jesus. There's quite a few of them out there right now. And today we have dozens of mainstream false prophets like Pat Robertson, Hal Lindsey, Benny Hinn, and the like. I mean, these guys have literally been caught putting things in writing that never happened, which confirms, and their theology is all, not biblical, so. But a lot of people think it is because they don't read Bibles. And we also have dozens of men all over the world in many different countries claiming to be Jesus Christ himself. Like, for example, you have a guy named Alan John Miller in Australia right now who says he's Jesus. You got Sergey Torup in Siberia and Jose Miranda in Miami, Florida, just to name a few. And that Jose Miranda guy, I can see how Satan uses him just to laugh at our Lord and our Savior. And the reason I say that is, a lot of you have seen this guy. He looks like he's, Cuban or Mexican or something like that. And he came off right off in the start saying that he was Jesus Christ, and a lot of people believed him. A lot of people. And then, about 4 or 5 years after he got a whole mess of people to believe him there, he then started saying that you had to wear the three sixes on your body somewhere. And, his daughter or daughters have it tattooed to themselves, and, he has it on his lapel, wears it with pride everywhere. And I kid you not. I mean, this is just 666. He's got this stuff all over the place. And thousands of people trust this guy. Shows you what time it is, right? It's that crazy out there. But a lot of this stuff doesn't hit the media. So, oh, he did die? He died in August of 2013? Okay. But they're still doing the 666 thing, right? I didn't know he died. But, yeah, but I know are you sure he died? Because he looked pretty young. So, anyway, does it matter? I mean, we already knew he wasn't Jesus, but the fact of the matter is he still had quite a large following. And so what Jesus said here in Matthew 24:24 has been easily confirmed, is fulfilled in our day. You know, right there. Just that alone in regards to the false prophets. And I only listed, you know, three false prophets and false Christs, but today there are literally thousands in those two categories. And yeah, there are thousands of people that say they're Jesus, because this is a big world. There's over 7 billion people. There's homeless people call themselves Jesus, especially in Jerusalem. And they call it the Messiah complex or something like that, I think. Like a lot of people, especially from America, when they go to visit the Holy Land, as they call it, and all of a sudden they get this overwhelming sense of euphoria and then believe God's talking to them. And then the next minute they say that they're Jesus. And this is happening on a regular basis to hundreds and hundreds of people that have gone to Jerusalem. I think they call it the Messiah effect, because they're trying to figure out why this happens to these. And some of these people are bankers and doctors and, you know, surfers. I mean, the devil doesn't care. He'll just grab anybody, whoever has that mindset. So, but one thing most people miss in regards to what Jesus is saying here are the literal millions of these people that are all around the world when it comes to false prophets all around the world. And it could be any. I mean, at present, there are over 450,000 Sunday-keeping churches in the United States alone. Okay? And all of them are false churches. Every single solitary one of them. All of them keep Sunday holy. All of them say it's okay to drink, smoke, embrace homosexuality, and a plethora of other sinful facts and traits. And every one of them claim, now check this out, see, because people miss this. Every one of them claim that Jesus Christ is in their church. And so even here we see the prophecy of Christ fulfilled when he says there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. Even though Jesus doesn't literally appear in these churches, and they know he doesn't, they're saying that he's there in spirit in regards to their theology. But the Bible says in Isaiah 8:20, to the law of the testimony, they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So they're false. Now still, because the latter rain hasn't fallen and the loud cry hasn't gotten crazy loud yet, or good loud, not crazy loud, but it hasn't gotten so loud yet where they understand what we're about to proclaim, what we understand. Because the Lord's going to give us utterance. He's already started. The latter rain's already started sprinkling. And so, I'm not saying that everybody that goes to church on Sunday is going to hell. That's not what the Bible says. But the day's going to come when what we preach is placed on our tongue in such a way that we're able to explain it a lot easier. And some of us have already had dreams in this respect and how easy this is. You're standing in front of a crowd of people and these words are coming out of your mouth like, and they literally speak what you believe, the theology of our God, you know, the Christianity, gospel. And, you know, what's coming out of you from the Holy Spirit, and all these people are just saying, thank you. And they're becoming Christians, right? And that day hasn't come yet, though. I mean, it is coming, you know, a little smattering here, smattering there, but it's going to get really loud. And this is one of the reasons the Vatican is doing everything it can to stop free speech. And they also wanted to do the socialist thing. That's why I got a page on the website called Vatican Socialist for a few years and the free speech thing for a few years, because they have to make it illegal for free speech. And if you don't believe me, just go to Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Because that's where the Jews told the Christians, the apostles, literally, stop speaking about Jesus. They were the holders of the law. And, of course, Peter said, well, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so they're doing the same thing today. They're and this is going to work. This free speech thing, they're going to stop people from preaching about Jesus, but only the weak Christians. The ones that stand firm, they know they're not going to be able to shut us up. And so we're going to go forth. And that's one of the reasons for the guillotines and whatnot, and that's already on U.S. soil, 30,000 of them, in fact. But that has to do with the mark itself when they start enforcing it. And so Paul was concerned for the souls in the Church of Corinth, for example, so much back then that he stated the following in an epistle that he wrote 2,000 years ago. He said this. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. He said, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." I mean, this isn't rocket science. This is Christianity. This is easy to understand, but the devil tries to make it look so difficult. He gets you off the path thinking all these other things that are not even in the Bible. Paul finishes by saying, he says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus," in other words, not the way this Bible says, because that's what those 250,000 church or 450,000 Sunday keeping churches do. That's another Jesus. That's a final end time prophecy. They're preaching a Jesus that does not exist. Jesus doesn't say go to church on Sunday. Jesus doesn't say you live for all eternity in hellfire. Jesus doesn't say that there's going to be a 7-year secret rapture, a 7-year tribulation and a secret rapture, or all these other crazy things that they teach in these churches, or Trinity. He doesn't preach. So that's another Jesus. They're preaching a completely different religion, not the Bible. Now, they're using the Bible, yeah, but that too was prophesied from the Old to the New Testament about it's called the defiled bread prophecy. They're going to make, Isaiah talks about it. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, remember? If you look at the prophetic symbols of that statement that he puts in Isaiah 4, verse 1, it's literally saying all the churches today are going to call themselves Christians, but they're going to walk the way they want to walk, they're going to talk the way they want to talk, but they're going to call themselves Christians just to take away their shame. That's today. And that was prophesied a lot longer than 2,000 years ago. So anyway, Paul goes on. He says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel," because that's what the Sunday keepers do. It's a completely different gospel, "which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." In other words, he's worried that he's going to lose them to them. Paul was concerned for the flock, just as Jesus was in Matthew 24, and it is to this day in reality. I mean, I have a special section on the Characteristics of Antichrist page that I have on the website, where I show 30 out of hundreds of false doctrines Rome teaches that literally creates a completely different Jesus in the mind of the people. In fact, Jesus didn't have long brown hair, and he wasn't pretty. The pretty face that you see of Jesus today on all the movies and all the paintings and all this other stuff that's out there, that's actually the illegitimate son of a pope. One of our brothers in the faith years ago made a video about that, and it opened up a lot of people's eyes. They didn't realize that is not what Jesus looks like. But everybody thinks that's what he looks like. That's the Roman version of Jesus, as well as all the doctrines that they push. Jesus that they push, he causes the people to trust Rome over and above the Bible. So much so, the majority of all the false Christs today are the spitting image of that manufactured Jesus. Especially that guy in Serbia. He looks like the Jesus you see on the movies. Long brown hair, and he's got the beard, and he's wearing these white robes everywhere he goes. All of us have seen the pictures of the pretty Jesus with the long brown hair and the well-groomed beard. But that picture is the face of that Pope's son. You know, the best thing about this prophesied truth of Jesus in Matthew 24:24 is what our King and Savior says at the end of the passage. He says, the false Christs and the false prophets shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Because we stay in the Word, and because we pray as often as did his followers throughout the ages, you know, like Daniel, morning, noon, and night, we cannot be deceived. It just can't happen. It's impossible. That's why he says what he says here. It's the many poor souls in all the fallen churches that are deceived, because unless you obey the Lord's Holy Spirit when he comes upon you as to come out of the fallen churches, as he says in Revelation 18, and then open his word as a daily meal, you can never come to a place wherein simple lies are so childishly easy to expose. If you just open, see, this is what amazes me. If people just open a Bible, they'll see everything that's happened today was talked about over thousands and thousands of years ago. This is why you have the NIV or the NASB or the Douay Rheims Bibles with thousands of verses missing. And that's why I did that certain, I remember when I was, when we were still in Pastor Russ's church, he asked me one day to get up in front of the church family and show them the differences between the King James and the NIV. Because his daughter had the NIV and he knew I used to have it and he knew I put it down because of what I discovered. Because I used to go to Pastor Russ's church every week, three times a week. This is back when we were Sunday keepers. Wednesday, and twice on Sunday. And every time Pastor Russ would say something from the pulpit, if he read from the King James, I'd open up my, because I went to every verse he spoke, just like everybody in the church does. And I'm going, well, that's odd. Not only is the verse missing, the next verse doesn't say what you said. And that went on for like 6 months before I realized, that's it, I've had enough of this. And so I approached him on it. And he says, well, why don't you preach a message on it? Because my daughter has an NIV and she won't put it down. She believes it's the best Bible in the world. And I says, okay, tell everybody to bring an NIV and tell everybody to bring a King James. And if they don't have one, we'll supply one. Do you have enough? And he goes, yeah, he had plenty. And I don't know if the kids remember this, but we did it. And now it's my bogus Bibles page on the website, actually. And I didn't go through all those verses. I didn't have to. I just told them to go through, I think I went to like 8 or 9 verses before they all says, yeah, we've had enough of this too. Even his daughter got rid of the NIV because thousands of verses are missing that if they were still in there, then the 7-year trib thing would go, well, that's a lie. Look at this verse. Well, that verse is not in the NIV, so they think it's the truth. Or eternal life and hellfire. Well, that's a lie. Look at this verse. Well, that verse is not in the NIV. Because what I did at first is I says, everybody go to this verse, go to this verse. Go to the verse and tell me when you get there. I put 3 up or something like that. And I'm waiting. And I'm waiting because I know those verses aren't there. And you could just see the confusion on their faces. And I thought it was comic. You know, even, you know, Pastor Russell was giggling. And this is why these Bibles are out there. And this is why people believe the things they do. I mean, seriously, do you honestly think people, that those people that worship these false messiahs that are out there now, that, you know, I mean, do you think they would want to stay there if they found out that doing so was a 100% guarantee that they would burn in hellfire at the end of the 1,000 years? And then, of course, just be dead for all eternity? And the book of Amos says we're going to walk on their ashes. They're not alive and screaming in hellfire. They will be for a while, but not for eternity. So, no. This is why those bogus Bibles are out there. This is why, and without those bogus Bibles, you wouldn't have these false messiahs. Because if everybody had a King James in their hand, the only Bible that was literally protected by God when the two witnesses appeared. And we all know about the two witnesses. They're not people. Jesus says the two witnesses that would be slain in the streets, and that happened back in the 1700s. First witness was the Old Testament. The second witness was the New. They took the Bible out of society for 3.5 years, just like the Bible said, that those witnesses would be dead in the streets for 3.5 days. Because a day equals a year in prophecy, right? And so they had to bring the Bible back in because anarchy, it was just insane how bad it got. They were doing things in broad daylight most people wouldn't do behind closed doors at night. So the government brought the Bible back. This is a historic fact. And yes, I do have a page about that too called The Two Witnesses. So, okay, let's go to see if we can get to question number 4 now. See if I got enough time to get through this one. Yeah, I should. All right, this one here is... Well, I'm actually going to go to verse 20. two for this one, all the way to... And, well, the question is, what four specific injunctions does Paul give? All right? And I think the study stops at 21, right? I'm not sure, but I'm going to go all the way to verse 22. It says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 22. He says, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. In other words, well, that's obvious there. Don't despise prophecy. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. It's and then the last one being, abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, back when Paul penned this, the only way men had insight to the express will of God outside the scripture was via the mouth of a prophet or an apostle, right? And usually it was prophets, because the apostles didn't get there until 2,000 years ago. But thanks to the early rain falling upon the people of God, the apostles, and of course some of their loved ones nearby, we now have the testimony of the Holy Spirit that can and does speak through all of his obedient children. Not the disobedient, but the obedient. Still, even here, we can see some men taking advantage of this blessing by seeking self-glorification, by claiming to speak for the Lord, when in fact he never said what they said he said. In fact, we saw this happen more than once in some that attended our gatherings over the years. So it is good to see a lesson like this. It's something for something, you know, like for those that within the church have already learned via the Holy Spirit by simply being fruit inspectors. I mean, it's just part of being a Christian, but I mean, we have seen this firsthand, how this truth applies within the church. But then, this type of fruit inspection has been the case for thousands of years, as we can see by what has been penned in Deuteronomy 18, verses 21 and 2. It says, if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord? And the answer is given, well, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. Pretty easy, right? But the prophet, it goes on, it says, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. You know, this is why Paul said, we must prove all things, as well as hold fast to that which is good. This is also why I went a verse further than the study called for in answer to the question. And what I mean by that is, an appearance of evil dictates a lot of information as to the state of the man displaying the fruits, whatever they may be. And so, even if we believe in our hearts that we are in a strange city, do we conduct ourselves as Christians even there, even though we know no one knows us? Or do we display an appearance of evil, thinking none of our church members would see us if we were to do something we know to be sinful? Still, the crux of the study is about testing the gifts. And so let's look a little bit, let's look there a little bit closer. When a brother or sister speaks as if they want, as if they speak that which they speak contains new light, for example. And by the way, I do these notes that I did on this particular Bible verse was probably 2 months ago. All right. Right now, about 15 pages of notes ahead. So this has nothing to do with what's going on now, but this is how the Lord moves, right? We talked about this last night. A lot of times, he gives us utterance, and it will be applied at the time it needs to be applied. And so, praise God for this. So, when a brother or sister speaks as if they, which speak contains new light, what the long-term members of the church did in their past, in the past, is the proper method of discovery as to whether the light they offer is true. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen, sister. And so, not only will the light they offer agree with the old light that's already been written in the scripture, because new light never contradicts old light, we can also learn why the message is spoken thanks to the fruits of the one speaking it. In other words, what is the spirit of the one proclaiming the teaching? Looking back, we have seen some declare strange doctrines about everything from the Ark of the Covenant to dress reform, right? We've seen this as a church family. And what did time eventually reveal about their real fruits, their true fruits? Not good, right? And all of them, in fact, left the church and have been found to embrace some other strange theologies. Either the work is of God or it is not of God. No gray areas there at all. That's what I love about it so much. I can look back and see all sorts of lies, and when first proclaimed, that appeared powerful and very harmful towards the one targeted, but as is always the case, the lie eventually falls to the dirt. But the truth It always stands firm because it is built on the eternal rock, and that rock is Christ. That's why I love truth. You don't have to keep on trying to figure out, well, what did I say last week just to try to cover my bases? No. If you stay in the truth, you ain't got to worry about stuff like that. And as we get closer to the end, we have to realize that Satan will work tirelessly to cause spiritual divorce between the bride and the bridegroom. And a lot of people seem to think that we're constantly talking about other people that have left the church. No. We use them as examples. And is that sin? Well, if it's sin, well, then we're going to have to rip up 66 books in the Bible. Remember Korah? He's mentioned by name in Scripture. Remember Balaam? He's mentioned by name in Scripture. Remember Judas? He's mentioned by name in Scripture. We don't mention names, though. We don't have to. We can mention, you know, the fruits. We can, in other words, we can do this to better the church family in the same way the Scripture does it, to help people understand what to do and what not to do. So again, as we get closer, we have to realize that the devil's going to do everything he can to try to prevent the bride and the bridegroom from getting together. He has a lot of practice over the centuries on perfecting how he does this. He's had 6,000 years to practice, in fact. This is why we see marriage between men and women falling apart as well, because that's been his target ever since the Garden of Eden, as well as the Sabbath. Everybody keeps Sunday holy, and everybody thinks marriage is no big deal to the point now homosexuals can marry. Why? Well, because the Sabbath and marriage are the only two sacraments found in the Garden of Eden. That's why those two are so messed up now. And so, going on this thought, the reason, I have no doubt he attacks because of what they represent in Eden, of course, yeah, but while at the same time offering himself a testing ground on how to better attack the church so as to split it up because it causes all to fall off the path. I mean, he's constantly testing the waters here. And in both cases, love is his mortal enemy, be it the love of man has for his wife or the love a Christian has for her Lord. Satan will target that relentlessly. As for those prophesyings found in the word that Paul speaks of here, wherein some despise, well, as babes in Christ, many of these prophecies made us aware of the dangers of Babylon, and so we left her to follow Christ more closely, and our faith grew because we obeyed what Revelation 18 says to obey. Get out of those churches, right? But with many, Satan likes to cause us to forget that which we once believed so as to cultivate doubt further down the path. And this is why we see what we see in the SDA church today. I have videos and statements from that church wherein they openly declare the Pope is a holy man and he is no longer to be considered the man of sin, even though the Bible says he will be that as such until that eastern sky splits. That's how far and insane this dying God from hell will go to get people off the path of Christ. So, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.